verse 6 and deal primarily with just the first verse, and then I think next Sunday deal with verses 2 through 6 in more detail. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? That is a nuclear question right there. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for your word that convicts us, changes us, that brings joy to our heart, that teaches us, that encourages us. And I ask, Father, for the next few moments that you would help me to proclaim the gospel accurately, and that the glorious name of Jesus would be lifted up. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us and for your presence with us and for your mercy, which is new every day, and we avail ourselves of that right now. Thank you for your mercy, and we say we need a word from you, God. We want to hear from you. We need living water. We need bread from heaven. So, Father, I pray that you would strengthen me to speak truth, that you would anoint me with the power of the Holy Spirit, and, Lord, that our hearts would be fertile soil for the Word of God, that the seed implanted would bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians. Do you guys remember when we preached through the book? I think it was like 2012. It's like 8 years ago. Galatians answers the cosmic question of people throughout history. And that question is this: how can a person be made right with an eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful God? And embedded in that question is another question. How can a person live free from a condemning, crushing, accusatory conscience? Well, Galatians answers these questions. This small letter, Luther called Galatians a thunderclap from heaven, by the way. And Galatians reveals the difference between law and gospel. And there is a difference, and it's crucial that we understand the difference. The law of God reveals what we must do to be right with God. The gospel reveals what Jesus has done to make us right with God. The law appeals to our flesh, to our sense of wanting to deserve something, or wanting to earn something, or trying to stand on our own merit. The gospel is a faith. Faith in the Son of God. Faith in Jesus' work. Jesus' obedience. Faith that he has obeyed. Isn't it a glorious thing that in the gospel that Jesus' absolute perfect obedience gets credited to you? That is fabulous. Faith in Jesus' sacrifice for us. This is the gospel. And the law, in all of its perfection and beauty, can only do one thing. It can only condemn us. It doesn't make the law faulty. It doesn't make it deficient. It's just doing its job. It's to show us we can't do it. You remember last week we looked at the greatest commandment, and we talked how we hear the commandment come to us and it brings joy to our heart, but then it brings despair because we realize we fall short of it. Right? Remember the lawyer asked Jesus the question, what's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. That brings joy to my heart. God wants us to love Him. Guess what? I've never done that one day in my whole life. But I know somebody who has. I do. I know Him. And guess what? I get to be in Him. So now by faith and by the working of His Spirit, He begins to work that out in me by His grace. And He begins to enlarge the capacity of my affections and rightly direct my affections toward God. And I discover myself growing in my love for God. And I find myself making progress, not because of me, but because of faith through which the Spirit empowers me to do it. So the law does its job very well. It condemns us. It exposes our failure, our falling short. And the law of God reveals God's perfect and holy standard of righteousness, to be sure. But when we are weighed on the scale of God's law, guess what? We have no weight to contribute. We have nothing. We have, if I could use this term, we have no chips to push to the center of the table. We got nothing. Now see, if you believe you have something to contribute, then you don't understand the gospel of Jesus. You have nothing to contribute. And we've said it before, listen, y'all, Jesus saved you apart from any help from you whatsoever. He just did it. Our only response is believing faith. It's a gift. Well, the letter to the Galatians is written by the Apostle Paul to deal with a church who had fallen out of the true gospel and were now mixing the gospel with other things. For the church in Galatia, Jesus was no longer enough. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know the background of this book. Jesus wasn't enough anymore. Now you had to keep certain aspects of the law in order to be made right with God. It's like, yeah, believing in Jesus is okay, but you also got to do this too. And this is what Galatians is written to counteract. And I would assert today that in the American church, with its culture of pop theology, in a lot of places, Jesus is not enough. You got to have certain techniques. Seriously? It's more like a self-improvement program than it is the gospel of Christ. Well, Paul could write the letter to Galatians to us in America. One of my favorite movies from my childhood is Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. I'm talking the old one with Gene Wilder. Y'all make me feel good and say you've seen this movie. How many of you have seen the original Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? It's got to be on my top five list. And there's a scene that revolves around geese that lay golden eggs. How many of you remember this scene? So, if you know the story, you know, the golden tickets, they're hidden in candy bars, and so children in this particular town, they're going crazy because if you buy a candy bar that has a golden ticket, you get to tour the chocolate factory. And so, the five children show up at the factory, and they're ushered into the factory on a tour by Mr. Wonka himself, with each child meeting a suitable fate due to their selfishness and pride. One child falls into a chocolate river and is sucked up a giant pipe. Now, I remember, I don't know how old I... What? Anybody venture a guess when that movie... That was 70s, wasn't it? Maybe? I think it was the 70s. It was way before the 80s, I know that. I know it wasn't the 60s. All right, it was the 70s, because I was a kid. And I thought, you know, falling into a chocolate river isn't so bad. You know, that's what happened to Augustus Gloop. That was his name. Do y'all want me to stop telling the story? Okay, I'm just, some of you are like, where are you going with this? So he falls into the river and he gets sucked up this giant pipe. And I thought, well, that's not cool. And then another kid disobeying Willy Wonka's instructions, she chews gum and she turns into a giant blueberry. And one by one, each kid, by insisting on getting what they want, get what they deserve. And eventually, the scene shifts to a room full of geese that lay golden eggs. And there's this girl, her name is Veruca Salt, an obnoxious, spoiled, pretentious child. And she wants her father to get her one of those geese now. And she throws a tantrum, and in all the fuss that ensues, she climbs up on the scale that the eggs are weighed on to evaluate their purity, and she falls through the trap door. And Wonka calmly remarks, she was a bad egg. Now, that lighthearted story is our condition on the scales of God's righteousness and justice and demands. We are weighed and found lacking. But in Galatians 2:16, it says, by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So, this is why Paul is writing the letter to the Galatians. He's writing to remind them of the gospel that they first heard and first believed, the gospel that was given to them. So, I want you to look at another text, and I'm just going to read it because this is a glorious rendering of what God has done in the gospel of Jesus. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. You can just follow along with me as I read it. I think we've got it on the screen. Yeah. Just listen to this. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that, listen to this, in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This whole gospel thing on this side in this fallen world, God, there's something in the heart of God that he does this so that in the coming ages, which means eternity, it's going to give him great delight and joy to show the immeasurable goodness and beauty of his grace to us forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And let me just say, if that sounds boring to you, that's wrong. You're going to be absolutely captivated and enthralled by it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, we are created for good works, we're just not saved by them. That's a big separation you got to make. We're not justified by our good works. But the fruit of the Spirit in our life of love, mercy, and grace gets embodied. This Holy Spirit thing begins to flow out of us. And we start doing and living and responding and speaking like Jesus does. This is what God is after. So back to Galatians chapter 1. Are you guys still with me today? Thank you. In our text today, Paul's frustration with the Galatian believers is on full display. Look at verse 1. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Now, just a little bit of background to remind you. The reason he says, "O foolish Galatians," what the Galatians are doing, if you read the rest of the letter, is they're mixing the law with the gospel. They're mixing them together. It's no longer just salvation by faith. It's no longer by the grace of God. It's kind of like 66% Jesus and 33% your own effort gets the job done. So, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Now, Paul is not calling into question their intelligence. These are obviously fairly educated people. You can tell by the context and the content of the letter. But listen, even intelligent people sometimes need a harsh rebuke. This is an example of tough love. They were lacking in discernment, and Paul means to win them back to the truth. The Greek here, "O foolish Galatians," is very, very strong. It's borderline offensive. And J.B. Phillips, in his translation, translates it this way, "My dear idiots." O foolish Galatians, my dear idiots. It is the mercy of God when we are confronted with our foolishness. It's the mercy of God to confront us in that place and reveal the truth to us once again. Jesus uses language like this in Luke chapter 24 when he chides his disciples for their lack of faith. You know, Luke 24 is one of my favorite chapters in the New Testament, but it's those post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, including the Emmaus Road. Remember, the two guys are walking down the road and Jesus shows up and begins to walk with them, and they're talking about what's happened in Jerusalem, and you know, Jesus has been crucified, and now there's this rumor going around that he's alive and all of that. And so they're talking among themselves, and Jesus shows up, and he listens to them talk. And in Luke 24:25, he says, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And you know, I have to honestly confess something. There's a lot of the time that I am slow of heart to believe. Anybody here with me in that? I'm just slow of heart. I know it's because I'm a sinner saved by grace. But I know that the gospel is true. I know that it's true all the way through to the end. But yet, some days I wake up and I'm slow of heart to believe it. I'm slow of heart to believe that my sins, really, all of them are forgiven. I'm slow of heart to believe that my Father calls me His Son and has given me a place at His table. I'm slow of heart to believe. And so I identify with these two guys on the Emmaus Road when Jesus says, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart," because I find myself being slow of heart to believe stuff I already know to be true. And you know what? Jesus died for that too. See, that's the gospel. Just like I am incapable of loving God with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, all of my strength, this side of the veil in my flesh, I mean, that's a law we've broken too, right? I didn't get a single amen on that. We've broken that law too. But Jesus died for that too. And He's died for my heart being at times slow to believe. Well, back to Galatians 3, chapter 1. Or Galatians 3, verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians," and then he says, "Who has bewitched you?" Now, this is a great word. Well, maybe not from your point of view, but this word translated bewitched is found nowhere else in the New Testament. It is uniquely found in this spot. And I looked it up in my Greek dictionary. I had to look it up to see. It's not like I could pull this off my memory, so just want to be honest with you. But it literally means to give someone the evil eye, or to cast a spell over, or to hold one spellbound by an irresistible power. That's what those words mean. So when Paul says, "Who has bewitched you?" he's literally saying, what spell have you come under? Now, Paul is not just using an exaggerated metaphor here, because behind this Galatians foolishness, Paul detects the work and activity of Satan. Now, that may sound strong, but mixing law and gospel has a satanic origin to it, because it's a dilution of what God has done in Jesus. "Who has bewitched you," he says, "to retreat from the gospel of grace, from the finished work of Christ, from the absolute sufficiency of Jesus' atonement for sinners, is to be bewitched. To go back to the law as a means of justification is to be under a spell." Now that's serious, isn't it? Listen, Satan does not want people to simply believe the good news of the gospel of grace. And most of us, I'm going to make a general statement in this room. Most of us really aren't tempted to go rob a bank or to go kill somebody. You know, when I go into Walmart, I'm really not tempted much to steal something. You know, that's not my issue. Now, other people might be tempted in those ways. I'm not saying I'm better than anybody. I'm just saying that there's lots of ways that I'm not tempted. But I tell you how I am tempted, and it's part of my being slow of heart to believe. I am tempted at times to subtly doubt the sufficiency of Jesus' sacrifice for me. And it manifests in my life by living with an accusing conscience that accuses me of not doing enough. How many of you get what I'm saying? That's how it manifests. I'm tempted with that. I'm tempted, you know what? That gospel is good news, you know, but you know, you need to pull yourself, get your act together, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Get your act together. I can't. I can't get my act together. Well, Pastor, are you saying we shouldn't even try? What I'm saying is you need to run to Jesus and His gospel. That's where you go. You know, my resolutions, my commitments to do better, my promises to God and myself not to do that thing anymore, whatever that is, at best, I'm good for like 3 days on my own. See, the gospel, though, produces a different result. Because the gospel of grace and the love of Christ, and that He saved us while we were still sinners and enemies of God, what that gospel does, and here it is, it changes what I love. That's what we need. We need our hearts transformed so that we love different things. We need our hearts transformed so that we don't love the worthless things and that we do love the eternal things. We need our hearts transformed so that we love what God loves and that we believe what God says. Listen, only the Holy Spirit can do this work in you, and He's called the Spirit of Grace on purpose. See, the enemy of our soul will lie to us and scheme and plot and attempt to cause us to abandon grace and revert back to our own merit and our own deserving. And listen, I've been in pastoral ministry for 26 years, at least. And what I hear over and over and over again is our Christian people who've been saved for decades who still struggle with this law gospel thing. They still struggle with it. It's a thing, y'all. It's a thing. And the enemy of our soul will tempt us and seduce us. If he can't get us to rob a bank or cheat on our spouse or be dishonest or whatever, he'll tempt us with other things to turn us away from Jesus, from his beauty and his purity. And listen, we live in a culture, our culture is crazy. We live in a culture that's seductive and alluring and offers to us all kinds of false saviors and false gods to supplement Jesus. The church culture has even fallen into this. It almost feels like that Jesus is like an app on our phone. You know, download the Jesus app. And then, you know, when you need an answer, you dial up the Jesus app. You know what I'm saying? He's like an accessory. He's like an accessory to my best life now. And yeah, I said that on purpose. Well, that's not who he is, and that's not why he came. The culture attempts to seduce us, if I can say it this way, to put a spell on us, to bewitch us away from Jesus and his grace. Listen to Paul's warning in 2 Corinthians 11:3. And this verse, it doesn't get preached on enough. But listen to this. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. And remember, this is the church that in 1 Corinthians he says is gifted far more than any of the churches. There was more a manifestation of the Spirit and the Spirit's gifts in this church. And he says to them, "But I am afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Wow. I am afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts would be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Do you see how Christ-centered Paul is? How Christ-focused he is? He's saying, I'm fearful for you that your heart is going to be led away from just that purity and devotion and love for Christ. This is our complete trust and hope in his gospel. His gospel that not only saves us, but sanctifies us. There's a great sermon by C.S. Lewis called The Weight of Glory. How many of you have ever queued this up or listened to it or read it? He preached it during World War II as the bombs were falling on London. And in the sermon, he uses the power of metaphor and allegory to communicate a truth about our hearts and how prone they are to being enchanted with the world. And we don't talk this way today, so just to give you a heads up, it's going to sound a little different to your ears. But this is what he says in his sermon. He says, "Do you think I am trying to weave a spell? Perhaps I am, but remember your fairy tales. Spells are used for breaking enchantments as well as inducing them. And you and I have the need of the strongest spell that can be found to wake us from the evil enchantment of worldliness which has been laid on us for nearly 100 years. Now here's what he's saying. He's saying that our hearts need to be captivated and captured by something. by someone who is greater and more beautiful and more satisfying than anything in this world, or by anything we believe we can accomplish in our own strength by our own sense of merit. Our hearts need to be captivated by that. See, y'all, we don't have a behavior problem as much as we have a heart problem. That's the issue. The gospel of Jesus, doing its work in us, transforms our heart. And Jesus is that someone that Lewis refers to. He's the giver of eternal life, of living water, of grace upon grace. He's our Lord and our King. He's our healer and our Savior. He's infinite in His perfection. He's unparalleled in His power. He's unrivaled in His rule. He's unmatched in His beauty. He's unlimited in His mercy. And He has come to us from God the Father, and He has been nailed to a cross for our sins. And when your heart is captured by this, you've laid hold of the gospel of Jesus. That's why Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, it was before your eyes that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So, wind it up with this. The solution to our bewitchment, and I'm just using biblical language here from Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? The solution to our bewitchment, to our enchantment with false gospels and worldliness and pathetic attempts to justify ourselves, is to remember Jesus. To specifically remember the cross of Jesus. Isn't it interesting that all at the same time, the cross is the most beautiful thing and the most offensive thing at the same time? Is to remember Jesus crucified on a cross, His body broken and pierced, His blood flowing out of His veins. Who has bewitched you, is the question. And then He says, it was before your eyes that Christ was portrayed as crucified. There is something very profound happening here in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now, Paul himself personally brought the gospel to the Galatian people. He personally communicated to them how Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecy, how Jesus was arrested and betrayed and abandoned, and how Jesus was viciously nailed to crossbeams of wood, and how Jesus bore our sin and shame and grief and judgment. And Paul's gospel presentation to them was so vivid that he's appealing to their mind's eye to remember this crucified God impaled on a cross. He's saying, who has bewitched you? How can you lose sight of this? How can you lose sight of what it cost the Father to reconcile you to Himself? You see, the answer to every spell, to every false doctrine, to false teaching, to every proclivity to justify ourselves is Christ crucified. And it's not just the gruesome facts of Jesus' death that Paul is alluding to, but also, and more so, the epic truth that at the cross, according to 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. At the cross, God is reconciling you to Himself. There was no other way. You have nothing. Listen, y'all. If I sound like I'm repeating myself, I guess I am. You have nothing to contribute to this. Nothing. You can fall down on your knees and worship. You can receive by faith Christ's work and His sufficiency and His substitutionary death. But this was the only way. That's why Paul Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he's not just talking about reciting how Jesus died. He's talking about what the cross means. It's the heart of the gospel. You see, this determined focus and emphasis on the cross of Jesus reminds us of who we are and how desperate our need is and of what God has done. The cross keeps us humble. Someone has said the law is for the proud, the gospel is for the brokenhearted. And if the Galatians could be bewitched by false gospels, do you think just maybe we might be prone to that too? You think it's possible? Sure it is. Much of the American gospel has been diluted and emptied of the power of the cross, and that's a sermon for another day. It has become more of a soft prosperity gospel that emphasizes self-improvement and fulfilling your destiny. It's a pseudo-gospel that's been emptied of its power and the power of a transformed heart. And Paul would say to much of the American church, who has bewitched you? He would say that. Who has bewitched you? So then, for next week, I'm going to deal with 2 through 6. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham, quote, believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Listen. The gospel is really, really good news. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He lived the life you should have lived and died the death you deserve to die. His obedience gets credited to you. All the favor of the Father that rests on Jesus rests on you because you're in Christ. This is the gospel of God. And all you get to do is believe it. Every single day of your life afresh. All you get to do is believe it and trust Him for another day. The very presence of God, the very Spirit of the eternal God lives inside of you. Jesus not only lived, but He died. He not only died, but He was raised from death. God justified, God vindicated Jesus in the resurrection. He hung around for 40 days. He ascended to the Father as Lord and King. There's a glorified man sitting at the Father's right hand in a physical body. He's returning one day. He's coming back. But in the meantime, He has sent the Holy Spirit. Your physical body is a temple of God. He lives inside of you. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't achieve it. You didn't merit it. All you did was believe it. That's the gospel of Jesus. Plus, all of your sins are wiped out. Cast as far away from you as the east is from the west. Buried in the depths of the sea. And now you get to love God. You get to walk with your Father. You get to enjoy His presence. And you get to live as His representative in the earth. For we are ambassadors for Christ. Isn't that great? That's who we are. Well, that's all I got. Let's pray for a moment. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for the glorious gospel of Christ. I thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that you would deliver us from any bewitchments or enchantments that are not part of your gospel. That we would simply just believe what Christ has done for us, that we would embrace the Spirit's indwelling, that we would take in the Word of God like food and be renewed in our minds and in our hearts, and that we would just grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask you to fill your church with great joy. And I thank you, Lord, that sometimes even firm words, they bring joy to us. So, Father, thank you for what you're doing, and we bless you.